come today to the end of what we might call the Easter season in our teaching. On the other hand, Christ's resurrection is central to everything that we talk about. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we're never far from it. But in terms of how we've read through the end of the Gospels, from the perspective of those narratives, we're going to be transitioning from the events of those last few weeks, that time around the crucifixion, Christ's post-resurrection appearances, etc. And we'll do that right after we celebrate again the Lord's Supper, which of course he instituted in that same time frame, the night he was betrayed. So if any of you might be new to our fellowship, I just let you know we generally celebrate the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month, just to always keep it in front of us, keep it fresh in our minds, and to have it ever impacting our lives and our thinking and our relationships with one another. Resurrection Sunday was just a few weeks ago, that day of recognizing and celebrating Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by God the Father, the Son of God himself paying the debt of our sin on the cross, and then leaving it all in the grave. Risen King and Redeemer, having made forgiveness of sin available to all who believe. Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" And that's our question to you this morning as we look into God's word. Are you committed? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact that way that we can be reconciled to God? His sacrifice was necessary, his resurrection accomplished, his victory, and the opportunity for us to be reconciled. So over these past 2 weeks then, we've looked at some of those post-resurrection experiences, some of those very personal, intimate relationships that Jesus had in John chapter 20 and 21, noting how personal they were. With Mary Magdalene, he met her and he spoke her name. She was distressed and he was able to comfort her. With the Apostle Thomas, he had doubts, but Jesus met him up close and personal to meet those doubts, to express the evidence that he really was risen from the dead. And last week we spent an even closer time talking about Peter as he was restored to ministry, as if Jesus took Peter's face in his hands and said, "Do you love me? Follow me." But today I want to back up a little bit in that spot between Thomas in chapter 20 and Peter in chapter 21. There is a story, there's a record of an interaction between Jesus and a whole group of disciples. I want to recognize that Jesus, he relates to us and he has this relationship with us that's very personal, but that personal relationship is carried out and communicated in fellowship with others, in communion, in community. So a couple weeks ago, we passed over briefly this time of going fishing. We were focused on the intimacy of the one-on-one interactions, but there's this time where Jesus meets with them as a group. It's another aspect of Jesus' relationship with his followers. He often engages with us in community. So we're going to look at John chapter 21, and let's start at the beginning of that, chapter 21, verse 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." That's the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way: "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together." Now, we're certainly familiar with Simon. He's kind of a many time mentioned, like 100 times between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, for instance. We know of Thomas because we just spoke of him. He plays a particular role, asks some specific questions. But Nathanael, now he's one who we haven't heard his name and we won't hear it again. We haven't heard it since John chapter 1. But Nathanael is one who the first time he met Jesus, he said, "You are the Son of God." And so this is Nathanael who's back with us, so to speak. Zebedee's sons, of course, are James and John. We've heard a lot about them, and they're very active, and we know of them, and their story continues, particularly the Apostle John. But then it mentions two others of his disciples were together. Now, we can conjecture, if that's the right verb, who those two other disciples might be. could very well be Andrew and Philip, who were both also fishermen. Andrew's Peter's brother, so it wouldn't be out of the ordinary for him to be along with them in this process. Could be the two disciples from the road to Emmaus. We don't know. It could be Matthias and Joseph, those two who in the beginning of Acts are selected as perhaps candidates to replace Judas. We just don't know who these two are. And so this is where I want you to kind of relate to this story. Could you be one of those disciples? Are you following Jesus? Are you active in the ministry that's going on? Are you involved with people who are active in ministry, and you're not just along for the ride, you're there because that's something God has called you to. So I'd like you to insert yourself in the narrative at this point. So we've got these seven disciples, and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "Well, we're coming with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, at least three of these, perhaps five of these men, maybe more, are professional fishermen. And nighttime's the time you go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. During the day, the water gets warm and the fish go deep to get to stay away from the sun, but then the plankton and the algae, and so they come up at night to feed, and that's when you go fishing, and that's when you have a great catch. And this night, they caught nothing. Perhaps their hearts weren't in it. Perhaps they're still not sure what God's called them to, but this night, they catch nothing. So when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. We hear in a little while they were 100 yards away, so that's not too much of a surprise. And he says, "Men," literally he says, "children," or boys, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Then cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." Some? You'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one that Jesus loved, he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Now, dragging the net to the shore is not generally the way this is done. You pull the fish into the boat and you cast it again because you're always catching a few fish at a time. But this time the net is full. Peter has bailed out, so to speak, and so they drag the net to the shore. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus has his own fish. He has his own bread. He doesn't need what we have, and yet he says, "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus told them. So this is one of those things. We are invited to contribute from what God has provided to the work that God is doing. It's always that way. Everything we have has come from him. And so Jesus, he gives them this great catch of fish we're going to hear a little bit more about. But when they get there, he's already got fish. But he invites them, "Bring some of the fish you caught too. Let's share this together." And so this idea of God not needing what we have, it's very, very much so laid out in Psalm 50, where Jesus is talking about you bringing these offerings to me. I don't need your offerings. It's not that I don't like them, but what I really want is your thankfulness. In Psalm 50, verse 12, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine." And yet there's this invitation to the disciples, all of the disciples, from Peter and John down to these other two disciples, to you and to me. I don't need what you have, but bring it. Be part of what I'm doing. Be part of the work I've called you to. So Peter got up and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Apparently from the narrative here, we understand that 153 fish is a lot to catch. They weren't able to pull them into the boat. They expected that the nets would break because there were so many. The nets were dragged onto the shore, then dragged up onto the shore, and the nets didn't break. God is able to do and accomplish miraculous things around us that we sometimes don't even recognize. And yet here, not only the miraculous catch, but the miraculous net. Now, this idea of 153 fish, what does that mean? Perhaps it means that there were 153 fish. My guess is it's a firm description so that the testimony would be clear. There's a large catch of fish. Well, how many is that? Is that several fish? Or is that many fish? Is that maybe about 60 fish? No, there was 153 fish. It's this idea of an eyewitness testimony. I was there, I saw it, I know exactly what happened. And God calls us to be a testifier of what he has done in our lives. Maybe he hasn't provided 153 fish for you, but the job that you have, the family that you have, your health, recovery from circumstances, whatever, those are things that have happened in your life that you can share in detail with others. There were 153 fish. Nothing vague about it. God was really at work. Jesus really did tell us how to catch 153 fish after we spent the entire night and caught nothing. So Jesus says, come and have breakfast. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is, you know, the King of Kings, risen Lord, and he's the chief cook. Come, have breakfast with me. Set aside what you're doing right now. Just spend time with me. Break bread with me. Fellowship with me together. These seven disciples had this huge opportunity to spend time with Jesus in a different way. No pressing, well, we got to take care of these fish right away. Just come, rest with me. No command from Jesus, well, you guys take care of the fish, I need to talk to Peter. Well, he does talk to Peter, and he does that after breakfast, but first there's a sweet time of fellowship. Christ calls us together, not just to do ministry because he desires, Christ calls us together not just to do ministry, but because he desires fellowship with us and among us. Enjoy your church family. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Now, at this point, it's not an issue of distance. It's not 100 yards away. Either his identity was hidden from them. Think of like Mary, who thought it was the gardener, or the two on the road who didn't know it was him, even though he talked to them for a couple hours. Or maybe his appearance was really different. But so how did they know it was Jesus? Well, first, he knew from the shore, you guys don't have any fish, do you? Somehow he had knowledge that he shouldn't have had. And then there's this large catch of fish. At his instruction, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they catch 153 fish. Now, at least three of these men, Peter, James, and John, had been there at the beginning of the Gospels when Jesus directed them to cast their nets one more time. And again, this was a miraculous catch of fish. So just the idea that it's happened again, this must be Jesus. Then it's John's declaration. John, who was one of the inner circle, who perhaps knows Jesus best of all, he recognizes from the boat, it's got to be Jesus. It's the Lord. And then Peter's testimony, he dives into the water because he is confident that it is, in fact, Jesus on the beach. But how do the others know? Well, all these things feed to it, but I would suggest perhaps it's also Jesus' voice. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as this good shepherd, and his sheep know his voice. And so when he begins to talk with them and he shares with them this breakfast, for some reason, visually perhaps he looks different, but they know his voice. Do you spend enough time with Jesus to know his voice? We're called to be in his word, to be in prayer, so that when we hear, even in our minds, this idea, should I do this, should I do that? We know Jesus' voice. What is good? What is righteous? What will bring him glory? And so the disciples recognize his voice. So Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Here we have this idea of provision. Jesus can provide. They've been fishing all night, have nothing, and yet he can provide, even without their 153 fish. He's got breakfast for them. And I would assume that they had more than enough. Jesus doesn't do things where they have to scrimp and save, and could I have half of what you have? There's always leftovers when Jesus provides. Also, the idea that it was provision to all of them. He didn't just say, hey, I've got fish here, Peter, James, and John, my inner circle, I'd like you to have some fish. It's for all of them, even these two other disciples who are unnamed in all of Scripture. But they're part of the community. They're part of the fellowship. They're part of this group of folks who have called themselves, who have committed themselves to follow Christ. All seven of them experienced the miracle. All seven of them shared in the breakfast. Perhaps all seven of them benefited from the sale of those fish, however many were left after they had breakfast. And they all definitely benefited from the clear evidence that as they followed and served Jesus, their needs could be met. miraculously if necessary. And perhaps it's always miraculously and we just don't notice. But God is able to provide our needs as we serve Him, as we commit ourselves to follow Him. They were all present to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. A meal on the beach after a long night of frustration, it was a community experience of fellowship. And that's what we call you to as we call ourselves together to serve and as we look forward to sharing the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, some of you might be feeling like you are those unnamed disciples. So you may be thinking that, you know, if I weren't part of this church, nobody would notice. I could disappear and no one would know. And that's just not true. Because Jesus has called you here. If you're part of this fellowship, or if God's been prompting you to become part of this fellowship, then you belong here, and you have a place here, and you have a way to serve here. When God provides work for one of us, we all share in that. When God provides healing, well, then you're a part of that as well. When God comforts those who are hurting, lonely, or grieving, you're a part of that, and perhaps He may even use you to provide that comfort. And when God meets the needs for the ministry that He's called us to, whether that be here at Amherst or Sheridan Parkside or around the world in the different ministries that we're part of, when He does that through us, He does that through you because you're part of this fellowship. You see, our personal relationship with God is lived out in community. If you're missing out on community, then you're missing out on some of God's blessings for you. Verse 14 says, "This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after He was raised from the dead." In the Gospel of John, we hear of Jesus meeting with the disciples the night of after the resurrection, and then 8 days later when Thomas is present. And now this is the third time He's met in community. By the way, at least two of those events included food. It's just the Baptist way. But in fact, this interaction with individuals in community isn't new. You may recall the banquet that Matthew threw for Jesus so that He could meet other tax collectors. Or the meal at Martha and Mary's home where Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Individual interaction in community. Or the banquet at Simon the leper's house right before the triumphal entry where Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Individual, personal interaction, but in community of other believers, of those who would share in that worship, who would share in that fellowship, who would share in that ministry. And you are called. This is our community response to this very personal Savior. Of course, we also have the Last Supper as an example. The gathering of His disciples, the apostles, together for a meal the night before Jesus was crucified. That night where He washed each one of their feet. He spoke specifically to Judas and Peter about their loyalty or lack of it. He answered questions of Thomas, Philip, and Judas. That's not Iscariot. All of these were personal interactions in the midst of a group. It was in this setting that He instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate together this morning. It's an opportunity for each of us to respond personally, individually, in the midst of our fellowship as we do this together. Though due to our forced isolation, we're not as together as we would like to be. But it is a means of remembering Christ and His sacrifice and of our surrender to Him, of our receiving His forgiveness. This is all wrapped up in sharing the Lord's Supper together. It's a means of confirming our personal commitment to follow in the midst of a community to which He has called us to belong, where He's called us to encourage and to serve one another. The Lord's Supper represents the miracle of our being reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Jesus and then be united in community within that call on our lives. It's a miracle that we're all participants in, not just Peter and Nathaniel, but those unnamed disciples. We're all together in this. So participating in the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to acknowledge and even declare that we are in a relationship with God, that we are under His care and provision, and that we are in a state of being blessed. We're a state of being under His favor. This perspective of being blessed is the theme of some of Jesus' earliest teachings, and as we return after we sing a couple songs together, Pastor Eric is going to read the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Those are in favor who are in this setting with God in community. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to be together today. We pray that You might stir our hearts in this, in our personal relationship with You, our personal response to all that You've offered and given us, but that we would also recognize that you've called us to respond in community, to encourage and serve one another, to love one another, to be the body you've called us to be, each having our own role, each role important, necessary for your kingdom to move forward as you've designed. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We pray that you would stir our hearts as we sing together, as we worship, and as we share the Lord's Supper for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn now to the time to share communion together, the Lord's Supper. Some of you might be participating alone, completely by yourself, so to speak, isolated, and understand that our desire is to share with you in time, that we together would share the Lord's Supper, that we together would recognize what Christ has done for us, what he's called us to do in remembrance of him. And so we pray that you would join with us. This is a means of you being included in our community. Now, others of you may be participating with a little larger group. Perhaps your family is together this morning, and this is a unique opportunity for you in that isolation to take the Lord's Supper together in a unique way. We offer you a time of reflection as a family. I mentioned that Pastor Eric is going to read through the Beatitudes. We'll have another song before we take the Lord's Supper together, so I invite you to use that time as a family, gather together. For those of you, perhaps this is a time to both explain the meaning of the Lord's Supper and affirm your intent in participating, your commitment to Christ. Lead by example. Demonstrate the solemnity and the joy of sharing in the Lord's Supper, of being part of this new covenant community. For all of us, let's use this time of Bible reading and song to prepare our hearts to acknowledge the elements of Christ's body and blood, the bread and the cup. Let's reconsider that image of Jesus taking our faces in his hands and saying, "Do you love me? Then follow me." Lord God, we commit this time to you. We submit ourselves to you. We ask that you'd stir our hearts with the reading of your word and of song. And as these families perhaps take a time, maybe even turn the sound down so that they have their time together in community within their family. And then we join together as we receive the elements as a community, as a church family that you've called together to serve. Lord, we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Time of reflection, perhaps a mirror into our hearts and our souls as we prepare for Matthew chapter 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of God is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 11, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And Paul goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have another song, a song called Resurrecting, that just to prepare our hearts, we'll share the elements together in just a few minutes. But this sharing from Christ at the Last Supper, "This is my body. I lay my life down because I want to. I'm able to take it back up again." He gives his blood and he says, "This blood, this is the cup of the new covenant, that covenant where God puts his spirit and writes his law on our hearts. We no longer need the law to follow, but his spirit works in us and it flows out from us in this new covenant. This is what we're committing ourselves to, surrendering to, receiving as we receive the Lord's Supper." As we prepare now to receive the elements, the bread and the cup, I pray that your hearts have been softened and ready to recognize that there's this very personal King, the King of Kings, who Mark tells us ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God, because his work was completed, and yet he relates to us and interacts with us individually, personally, intimately, and he calls us into that in community in our church family. And so as you have your perhaps your elements set in front of you, if we take the bread, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. He's thanking God the Father for this entire plan of salvation, of providing a way for us to be reconciled. And he described it as his body, his physical body as a man to pay the penalty for man's sin. And so we have the bread. Let's, as Jesus did, thank God for it. Lord God, we thank you that you have provided a means and a way for us to know you, a way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to you, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to be filled with your Spirit. Even as you've created us in your image, Lord, you want us to walk in a connection with you that we just can't imagine. But it was done through Christ's sacrifice of his body, death on a cross, buried in a tomb, and yet raised again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. Jesus also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, that new relationship, that new possibility of us being restored." And he gave thanks for it as well. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ shed his blood. We know from Scripture that without blood shed, there can be no forgiveness. And without the blood shed of Jesus Christ, our sins can't truly be removed from us. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin permanently, but Jesus Christ did. So we can walk with you in holiness and righteousness and faithfulness. We can be empowered by your Spirit to do what is good and right. We can share that with others that they might also know you, and we can do that in community as we serve together, as we share in one another's joys and griefs, because you've called us to be a body. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said, we share the Lord's Supper regularly. Paul said, as often as you drink it, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're proclaiming the fact that Jesus died on our behalf until he comes again. When he comes again, we will see him as he is. We will be like he is, and all will be completed. But for the time being, for now, we continue to share together in the Lord's Supper, to worship him, to recognize the sacrifice that he made and the relationship that we have with him through it, both individually with him and in community. As we go to finish our service today, we have one more song of celebration, to look and see our God and celebrate. Let's sing for